Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise and glory from the 148th Psalm. The second version of the Psalm, the Lord of Heaven confess on high his glory raise. The tune, St. John. Psalm 148, the second version. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we gather in thy house and in thy presence this morning to worship thy great name and to praise and magnify thee for all the bounty of thy goodness and mercy toward us in Jesus Christ thy Son. We bless thee, O God, for the wonder of thy redeeming love manifested in him and sealed unto us in his precious blood. We rejoice, O God, in that wonderful redemption wrought at such infinite cost in his coming to be our Savior. We offer unto thee the worship and the love and adoration of our hearts, O God Most High, for thou art worthy to receive our homage and our obeisance. How gladly We bow before thee, O God Most High, and we marvel afresh that thou, the great, immortal, invisible, only wise God, the Father of an infinite majesty, shouldst stoop and condescend to seek the love of our poor hearts. Lord, this is so wonderful for us that we cannot begin to grasp it or understand it, that thou shouldst set thy love upon such as we are. O God, we worship thee and we love thee for the wealth and for the mystery of that love that has reached out to touch us and to claim us for a destiny of salvation and to give us a place in thy presence and in thy joy forevermore. Blessed be thy name, O God Most High. We give thee thanks, Lord, at this time of harvest for the bounty of thy provision for the children of men. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Thou didst pledge thyself in thy word that summer and winter, seed time and harvest would not cease. And we bless thee for the bounty of thy goodness and thy giving unto the children of men. Help us worthily to praise thy name and to glorify thee for thy goodness and mercy in providential dealings with us. We give thee thanks, our Father, for the privilege of gathering together under the sound of thy holy word. We pray that thou wilt by thy good spirit minister that living manna to all our hearts as we wait upon thee. We thank thee for thy honored servant whom thou hast brought among us in thy providence. And we pray that thou wilt bless him and make him a blessing to us as we wait upon thee in this hallowed morning hour. We confess, Lord, that we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies that thou dost so lavishly bestow upon us. But we acknowledge with growing wonderment that it is not anything in us, but something in thee that makes thee so generous and gracious toward us. We magnify thy grace, O God, and thy nature, and thy name, and give thee thanks and praise for the privilege and joy of coming together to share fellowship with thee and with thy Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us, gracious Lord. Hallow and sanctify our morning worship by thy Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we sing another hymn, which in another sense is a harvest hymn, 582, When This Passing World Is Done, When Has Sunk Yon Glaring Sun, When We Stand With Christ in Glory, Looking O'er Life's Finished Story, Then, Lord, Shall I Fully Know, Not Till Then, How Much I Owe. 582.
Thank you. come with a sense of privilege to worship with you this morning. And I'm sure that many from America, where this congregation and also the leadership of its minister, Mr. Philip, is widely recognized and tributed, would want me to bring greetings from them. I want to speak this morning about the harvesting of a life. I've been reading a book recently that makes one's hair stand on end. In so many passages, it anticipates the neo-paganism of our own day. I speak of the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to this. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind. The streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. All of existence, all of life, is a circle that turns in upon itself. There is nothing durable, nothing linear about it. Or again, about the futility of work. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had spent in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. Or the subjectivity, the relativity of morals, of the good, that it reduces to self-interest. I saw under the sun in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Or the essential animality of man. He is really nothing more than an animal. There is no qualitative distinction. They all go to the same end. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast. Or again, the purposelessness of human experience and of history. There's a vanity which takes place on earth, that there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And finally, along with this, the hedonistic agenda, the old Cyrenaic Greek formula. I commend enjoyment, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and enjoy himself. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, surely in these passages, we touch what is essentially the mood of contemporary neo-pagan philosophy. The secular humanism of our day, and beyond that, the raw naturalism of our day. The whole of reality is reducible to impersonal processes and events. All philosophical truths, all theological tenets, all moral distinctions are culture conditioned, revisable, subject to change. Man himself is essentially nothing more than a highly complex animal. But if you think that the book of Ecclesiastes commends and advocates this philosophy, you haven't read it very carefully. For the book rises to a number of sub-climaxes and finally to a grand climax in the last chapter, which was read by your minister this morning. We read, for example, in the fifth chapter, where the writer exhorts the reader to come to the house of God and to listen to the word of God. And later on in the same chapter, to live life with joy as the gift of God. And in the eighth chapter, he says that though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear him, but it will not be well with the wicked. And finally, in the last chapter, we reach the culmination of the book, in which he exhorts us to come at the very earliest opportunity that remains, as it were, to put life right with its creator. Remember, he says, your creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come, or the years draw nigh when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. There are three things that essentially he says in this closing appeal. First, that one will never be truly successful in life unless one finds spiritual success. Secondly, that in order to find spiritual success, one does not need to wait until old age or middle age. He can find spiritual success in the very early years of life. And finally, not to find spiritual success is to invite calamity, not simply at the end of life, for he discusses that only in a brief passage, but at every stage of life along the way, sporadically in the crisis experiences of life. For in every one of those experiences, we face the question of what we do with God, whether we push him to the outermost horizons of life or whether we enthrone him at the center of life. And we see humanity here under the striking literary picture of a house that is beaten by the storms. And the result of that, those violent assailing winds, is a series of crises in each of which we either draw closer to the great giver of life or put greater distance between ourselves and him. So that year by year, month by month, week by week, a character is fashioned. On the one hand, a character that has put so much distance between himself or herself and God that the person would scarcely recognize divinity if it bit him in the neck. On the other hand, someone who, through the successive experiences, is pushed closer to God in the very same experiences that drives the other person further away. So he says, remember your creator before the evil days come and the years draw nigh before you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Notice how categorically he assumes that a life which has not antecedently, in the years preceding these afflictions, come to terms with the maker and giver of life, is headed for pleasureless days, evil days. He doesn't mean only in the 70s. Life can be empty in the 60s. It can be empty in the 50s, in the 40s. Byron, the great English poet, wrote those lines, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." He was only 35, a year before his death, when he wrote those words. And life can be empty in the 20s, as it was for me, as a young newspaper reporter on Long Island, in the years when I found how empty life truly is, once Jesus Christ comes to fill it. And life can be empty in the teens. Remember, he says, in the earliest years, to put life right. Now, I want to speak about the next six verses. For it is here that he images human life and experience under the literary figure of a house that is beaten by the storm. Remember him, he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. There are lights around this house. The light of reason. The light of conscience. The light of imagination. And these lights are very fragile things. They do not endure unchanged forever. There comes the time when reason begins to give way, when conscience loses its sensitivity. We read sporadically in our papers in the States of senior citizens who've lived respectable lives and they're found in some Woolworth store or some other chain store snatching some item that is worth maybe 10 pence, 5 pence, and walking out and not paying for it and that sort of thing. The loss of memory or conscience becomes, begins to give. Imagination runs wild, loved ones that we see in the nursing homes and elsewhere. The years come, and you're saying, link your lives with the Creator while life is at its best. Come in the early years. Come when the mind can become a mind in the service of God, and when the imagination can be placed in the service of God. Pastor and I were speaking in the study this morning before the service about the importance of creative imagination in the extension of the Christian work and what a gift it is. And when conscience is at its best, before it is dull. And then he goes on, it seems to me, to the physical side of life. He says, remember your Creator before the clouds return after the rain. In the early years after the rain, whatever the affliction may be, the sunshine returns. Even if it's a serious injury on the athletic field that may involve a trip to the hospital, it isn't long before the experience is over and life tends to take its more normal course. But there comes a time when, instead of the sunshine returning after the rain, the clouds return after the rain. And one rises from one affliction to face another and a worse affliction. And from that affliction to face another and a worse affliction. He's saying human life is like that. This is wisdom literature. That's the ordinary course of human life. Take your 70 years, he says. And this is the way life is. Remember your Creator, he says, before the clouds return after the rain. Because the one who has become accustomed to putting distance between himself and the Creator, as the successive clouds come, will now predictably say, if there were a God, he would not allow this affliction to come to me. And if there were a God, surely he would not allow this further affliction to come to me. And the very same experiences that drive the one who has earlier made a commitment to him more closer, more intimately in touch with him. Surely he has not failed me now, nor will he fail me again. So we get an expansion of this now as the storms come and beat upon the house. Remember your Creator, he says, before the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. This house has keepers, as every house does. And these are the housekeepers, the hands. And the day comes when they shall tremble. And I have seen artists, craftsmen, and other artisans lose their usefulness to themselves and to society, because the keepers of the house have begun to tremble. So he says, remember your Creator before the keepers of the house shall tremble. And the strong ones are bent. There are girders about this house that support it, and the beams and the girders are going to give way, the arms and the legs. The day comes when these begin to give way. I noticed it on the train coming up this time, handling the luggage and trying to get it on and off. The girders begin to give way. And he says, remember your Creator before the grinders cease, because they are few. You know, of course, that the grinders, that's the standard Old Testament word for the teeth. The grinders will cease because they are few. And in those days, they didn't have some of the modern conveniences or inconveniences that we have, like dentures and plates and whatever else. The grinders shall cease because they are few. And it bothers this man for whom the essence of life has been reduced to what he can stoke into the pantry. And the other person is preoccupied with what Jesus spoke of when he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. Life is buoyed by very different things. Remember your Creator, he says, before the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows are dimmed. There are windows on this house, and these are the windows, the eyes that look out on the world. And some of us are wearing storm windows as well, in addition to that. He says, remember your Creator before. It's not that all these things happen all at once. These are a succession of sporadic afflictions that overtake humankind. This is the way life is, he says. Be prepared for it. Look into the future with your hand in the hand of the Creator and the giver of life. He says, remember your Creator before those that look through the windows are dimmed, and before the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. I told you what the grinders are, the teeth, and the door shall, the day will come when the doors shall be shut on the street when the sound of the grinding is low. The grinders, they are the mill that are the mill located at this house. And it isn't nice to speak about the way old people eat. It would take an audacious American to do that with the Scots. But it's like this. The doors are shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. The grinders have lost their capacity to function. So I says, remember your Creator before one rises up at the voice of a bird. The slightest little noise will disturb him. The one who used to make all the racket around the house, as we say in America, now is the one who's complaining about the noise. Turn that radio down, that wireless down. Turn that television set down. Why does it have to be so loud? Remember, he says, your creator before all the daughters of song, the daughters of music are brought low. The voice, the hearing. If you have a voice to invest in the kingdom of God, do it before the daughters of music are brought low. Do it in the early years while talent is fresh and at its best. He's not talking only about musical ability. Thank God for that. I have very little of that. I took 27 lessons on the piano and then my teacher quit. But but we all have gifts of one sort. Apparently your ministers wasn't geography. I had my trouble with song leading, which they taught us in seminary of all things. The years come and go more quickly than we think, and the opportunity to invest those talents, whatever they are, whether it's the banker, whether it's the medical doctor, whether it's the farmer, whatever it may be, to bring those talents specifically into the vocational service of God. Remember your Creator, he says, before they are afraid of that which is high. I suppose you have a lot of mountains in Scotland. I can't tell about the Scottish propensities here. But I know that tourists in America, senior citizens, are not particularly eager to see what New York City looks like from the Empire State Building. They leave that to the young people. They are not the ones who go up on a Ferris wheel at a carnival. They leave that to the young people. Well, said I, keeps my feet on terra firma, the more firma, the less terror. And so it is with the senior years, when they're afraid of that which is high and terrors are in the way. That is, when one goes out for a stroll, twilight comes, and the young people welcome that, but not the senior citizens, because the coming of twilight suggests the possibility of unseen and unseeable dangers and risk. Remember him, he says, in the early years, when life is at its best, to bring life into his service, to learn to walk with him obediently, and to exemplify what it is that a relationship to the living God, the creator of all things, stands for. Remember, he says, before the almond tree blossoms. You know, I believe that the almond tree blossoms white in winter. White in winter, and it's blossoming for some already here. I know that in the 20th century, we do a good job of concealing it. But God says, I see you. I know the almond tree is blossoming. Remember him, he says, before the almond tree shall blossom. And the grasshopper drags itself along. Now, he cannot mean, it seems to me, in the progression of things here, simply that an insect crossing the path of this person of advancing age is a distraction, a disturbance. He must mean something more severe than that, because life, the accumulation of afflictions has moved on far beyond that point. He's no longer troubled merely by some insect that crosses his way. He says, remember him before the grasshopper shall be a burden. This elderly person, this old codger, as we would say, disrespectfully, with his elbows back and his knees bent, here he is, the grasshopper, coming along as he goes. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. And may I say that he's not writing to entertain? This is you. And this is I that he's writing about. He's saying human life is that way. Be prepared for it. And remember that the earlier years are years in which decisions are made, which color the worldview and the life view and the outlook on all that is, that takes hold of one in the essence of humanity in the latter stages, the early years, build the direction of the years that lie ahead. Remember him, he says, remember your Creator. Before the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails. Why does desire fail? Because man goes to his eternal home. And this man knows that it isn't the home of which Jesus later spoke. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Man goes to his long home. And he doesn't want to go, and he doesn't want to stay. But what is there to stay for now? The evil years have come, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember, he says, remember. Before the mourners go about the streets. You know that the Hebrews had prayed mourners, they still do some places. This man, as the grasshopper went around, he wondered who might be among the mourners at his funeral. Remember him, he says, before ever the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern. This is now the final climactic gown. The old Hebrew rabbis found in this passage four ways in which death usually comes to a human being. Before ever the silver cord is snapped, the severing of the spinal cord. There used to be in the hymn books of an earlier generation a song, Someday the Silver Cord Will Break. Remember that? Oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the king. The severing of the spinal cord. The golden bowl is broken. The brain gives way. Or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, the heart. Or the wheel broken at the cistern, the loss of blood. Remember, he says, before. For then, the dust returns to the earth as it was, but the spirit unto God who gave it. It is inventory time. And the one who has said that all of life reduces to impersonal processes and quantum events, that all distinctions of truth and morality are simply arbitrary, subjective, changeable, culture conditioned. The one who comes and he says, well, in my generation, everybody thought that truth is culture conditioned. The Creator may ask you what you did to change it. Remember, he says, before. This is the harvesting of a human life. Thank God for the opportunity of grace. On behalf of those of us who have been privileged to share in it, for the joys we have found in that relationship to the Redeemer.
Now we're going to conclude our morning worship singing from paraphrase number 65. Singing from verse 5, Hark how the adoring hosts above with songs surround the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their hearts are one. We shall sing from verse 5 to the end, but omit verse 10, and singing to the tune St. Magnus. Paraphrase 65, 5 to 9, and then verse 11. now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore.